right into the message this morning. And let's pray and ask God to help us as we study the Word of God this morning. And let's pray. Lord, help us as we study Your holy Word. Thank You, God, for all that You do for us. And Lord, as I think about us live streaming, not only the people that are with us this morning, but for those who would, maybe that do not know Christ, would look at this video. Help them, Lord, to gravitate to listen to the significance of what we're going to say. Now, God, help us, guide us, direct us, speak to our hearts. Thank You for all that You do. And we'll praise You for it in Jesus' holy name. Amen. The book of Luke. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. I intentionally started this series on the parable of the sower 3 weeks in the last week right before the meeting with evangelist Scott Savinsky, and I did that intentionally because I wanted to this morning focus on this last soil. Luke chapter 8, and notice with me what the Word of God says. And this is Luke's account of the parable of the sower. Luke chapter 8. Notice with me verse 1. And it came to pass afterward that He went throughout every city, village. What was He doing? Preaching, it says. And showing the glad tidings. Or we could say the good news of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with Him, and certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto Him of their substance. So these people, these ladies supported the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice what it says in verse 4, and we'll read up to verse 15. And when much people were gathered together and were come to Him out of every city, He spake by a parable. Now, if you remember, we said a parable, in a sense, was a riddle. And a riddle being something that, unless a person pursued that riddle, would just kind of, block it out of their minds. But it takes some thought and intent to understand the interpretation of a riddle. And these parables were like this. Or, as we describe them regarding children, we say this is a heavenly story with, a human, earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So, this parable is a parable that the Lord gave to help us to understand all parables. It says in verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down. And the fowls of the air devoured it, and some fell upon a rock. And as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. So we saw there, this is this first heart, and we'll see the interpretation in a minute. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. The third soil, and others fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit 100-fold. And when He said these things, He cried, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And His disciples asked Him, saying, what might this parable be? Now let's just go over this for a minute. Verse 10, He said unto you, it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables or in riddles, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now, the parable of this, the seed is the what? Word of God. Do you see that? So we know that the seed is the Word of God. And those by the wayside are they that hear. And then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. So this was the hard heart. So we are trying to understand, how is it that people respond the way they do? Well, some people's hearts are hard. And as a result, it goes in one ear and out the other. They do not in any way let the Word of God sink in, so that they might believe, verse 12, and be saved. Now, verse 13, they on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these having no root, which for a while believe, and in the time of temptation fall away. And here's a layer of rock underneath the soil, just a thin layer of soil. And there are people that immediately or emotionally respond, and yet because of times of temptation and trials and so forth, they fall away. Verse 14, the third soil, and that which fell among thorns, are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares of riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to perfection. And these are the seed of thorn bushes, apparently, that were embedded in the ground when the seed was planted, but they came up together and the thorns crowded out the good seed. And I mentioned the last time we looked at this, are these people even saved? Many would say that these are not saved because they do not bear fruit. And there are people that have a divided heart. And so, you know, as I mentioned before, I'll let you decide on how you want to interpret that. But I think it's a very dangerous position to hold, that it's okay to be a carnal Christian, I'm going to heaven anyway. And I think that's a dangerous position, because I believe at least people who say that many times do not know Christ. But, verse 15, but that on the good ground are they which, in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. So this morning I want to preach on the parable of the sower, and I've described this as the honorable heart, and we'll see why in a moment. So here's this parable of the sower, and here's the seed. Now let's go back. Now we already said, the scripture tells us what the seed is. In verse 11, the seed is the Word of God. But I want you to notice verse 12. Not just any passage of scripture, but in particular, at least, they, in believing this, it says, should believe and be saved. So, the seed is the Word of God, and particularly the Gospel. And we have to understand that when we are giving, we understand that when a person hears the Gospel, it should either cause them to just have one ear, go in one ear out the other, or it could cause an emotional response, or it could just be crowded out by the cares of this world, the pleasure of this life, the riches. Who is the sower? The sower is anyone giving out the word of the gospel. And so we understand that whether I'm right now giving out the word, one of the blessings of having the opportunity of the internet is that we can get the gospel out around the world. And of course, even though we have never live streamed in any consistent way in the past, we have several years of sermons in our library that if you are interested in a sermon, you can always get those. And they're up on our website. And we have had people around the world hear the sermons from our website. And I thank the Lord for Rusty Smith, who does a great job in making sure those get put on, and for Patrick and those of you doing the sound room. We thank you for that. But think about this. The Word of God is going out. Now, obviously, this is not new to our church. Churches all over this country are dealing with how to live stream. And it's interesting, I was on a website yesterday that basically was saying what to do and what not to do. Well, I had a one-day crash course in this. We did it one time Sunday, Friday night, and of course, Brother Scott preached. But what's interesting about this is that, again, people can hear the Word of God. People hear the Word of God when you take your Bible and share with them how to be saved. And so the sower represents anyone giving out the gospel. Now the soil, as we've been describing, there's four types of soils. There's the hard heart, there's the shallow heart, there's the divided heart. Now we're looking at the honorable heart. And it's the hearts of people in response to the word of the gospel. Now, this is pretty interesting for me to study this. And I want you to understand, first of all, because I felt that if I'm going to explain about how to respond to the gospel, probably be a good idea to give the gospel. Because what is the gospel? It is the good news. And of course we see here the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. This is good news. Why is it good news? Well, because the scripture tells us that God sees each one of us as sinful. The scripture tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now this includes not only you listening, but it includes me. We've all sinned. And if Jesus was standing right here, you could not say you are as good as Him, because He is perfect. He is the Son of God. He is God in the flesh, and we all come short of His glory, Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And throughout human history, Jesus Christ was the only one who was perfect. And we all are sinners. Now, what is sin? Sin is the transgression of the law. Now, we're going to talk here a little bit about hearing the law. The law is not whatever I think it is. It's what the Bible says it is. 1 John chapter 3, verse 4 tells us that sin is the transgression of the law. So you go to the Ten Commandments and we see that we are not to murder. And certainly to take someone's life is a sin. Most people would understand that. What they don't understand is that Jesus said in the New Testament says, 1 John, that if a man has hatred in his heart, he is murdered. So hatred, why? Because hatred leads to murder. We know that adultery is a breaking of God's commandment. God says, you know, a man and a woman should be united and they are one flesh. The Bible does not speak of homosexual relationships as being legitimate. The Bible does not say that multi-couples is legitimate. The Bible says it's one man, one woman, and yet when that is violated, that is adultery. God tells us not to steal. God tells us not to lie. You say, oh, it's just a little white lie. I was just a little fib. No, that is a great sin in the eyes of God. The Bible tells us that we are to obey our parents. We are not to be in rebellion against authorities. One of the reasons that determined what we did with doing the live stream is because I wanted to do everything I can to be above board with authorities, amongst other things. You know, when you have a fence that says, do not trespass, and somebody ignores that and goes right into the yard, then that is a violation. Well, when you are told by God not to do any of these things, and you do it anyway, you have violated God's law. And the Bible tells us that all of us have done that. So, in understanding the gospel, we have to understand, first of all, that we're sinners. Number two, we have to understand that as sinners, there is a payment for that sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 tells us, and if you know it, the wages of sin is death. And they are wages. It's a payment. Just like when you work a job. If you work a job, you find out that, you get a paycheck. Why? For what you did. You worked for it, you've earned that. You know, an employer doesn't go up to an employee and say, hey, I'm going to give you a gift after you've worked. Now, they could give you a gift, but a payment or a wage is something you've earned. Now, it's important that we understand that because we are sinners, we earn something. And what is that something we earn? It is death. The Bible speaks of physical death. We're going to die. And I forget the number of over 200 last I saw in the United States, people died of the coronavirus. People are going to physically die. And you and I will die. And that is a result of sin. You know, it's appointed unto men once to die. But not only is there physical death, the Bible speaks of the what is called the second death. And Revelation chapter 20 says, whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And the scripture tells us that that death is a place of eternal fire. That is a place called hell. And if you and I die, and if you were to die and you were without Christ, you would die and go to hell. Now, have you ever seen yourself, friend, as a sinner on your way to hell? Now, the scripture tells us that God gave a solution. And again, I'm explaining the gospel. This is the gospel of the word of the gospel that people can be saved. And what is it that keeps a person from going to hell? And it's Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, God's wonderful Son, died on Calvary's cross to pay the full, sufficient payment for your sin. See, who is Jesus? Jesus is God the Son. I was in the restaurant the other day, and there was somebody talking about, I know the Lord. And I said, well, who is Jesus? And they got a little irritated with me that I asked who it was. But, you know, we have to understand that Jesus is God. And he came to this earth in the form of a man, did many wonderful things, did miracles. But one thing he did not do was sin. He died. The scripture tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So he died. He died for us. And to prove he died, he was buried. And to show that he is God, he rose from the dead. So he did not sin, and yet he died. Why? Because he did it for us. Because he did not sin, he was qualified for your sin, as your substitute. And I often use an illustration that as a man, if he was $1 million in debt, he would have to pay that, and some, let's using this illustration, if a man was $1 million in debt and someone said, you better pay that money back within a month or I'm going to send you to prison. And you say, well, how am I going to come up with $1 million? But what if a billionaire came and gave you $1 million? Then you could take that $1 million and get out of debt. And though Jesus did not sin, he took your place as a sinner to pay for your sin. And basically, it's telling us that either we're going to pay for our own sin or let Jesus pay it for us. And that's what happened. When he died on the cross, he was paying for our sin. And we have to understand that payment was complete. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." It was paid in full. So we have to understand that what happened is 2,000 years ago, Jesus died on the cross and he paid that sin of yours, all your past sins, present sins, and future sins, and he paid it on the cross, and on the cross he cried, "It is finished, it is complete, paid in full." And it makes a person right with God. So, I wanted you to see that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for your sin. Now, I want to get into this passage now. Because this passage of Scripture tells us a little bit about what's going on with the people that you're dealing with. Or may describe why you may have prayed a prayer, but there's never been a change. Because what's interesting, he is going to tell us that one of the evidences of truly being saved is it will produce fruit. So, let's first of all look at the analogy. Now, it tells us in verse 8, "And other fell on good ground and sprang up." Now, what is this good ground? It's ground that is soft. It's deep. The seed sinks into that ground. It germinates. And with proper light and air, it brings forth a ripened grain. So this is kind of like if you plant a garden. I don't know if you plant gardens. But if you have seed and you have good soil, and the conditions are right, it will produce the harvest that you're looking for. Now, it tells us here in chapter 8, and notice what it says in verse 15, "But that on the good ground are they." So he's talking about a good ground which in an honest and good heart. Now that's a fascinating little expression. And what's really confusing about that is we see that there is none good. No, not one. I already said we're all sinners. There's none that doeth good. We're told in the Word of God that all of us have done bad. We've all sinned. And when I went through some of those things that the Bible says the Ten Commandments states, if you have committed that sin, then you cannot say, "I'm good." And yet, we're told that this is a good heart. I go to the book of Jeremiah, which tells me that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So what is Jesus getting at here when he talks about a good heart, an honest and good heart? Now, for the sake of time, let me quote one commentary. And he says, "The Greek for honest has somewhat higher meaning than that which now attaches to the English and may be better expressed by noble or honorable." Now, that's an interesting thing. So in other words, it's one thing to say, "I am honest, I do not lie." But it's another thing to say, "I have an honorable character." Or, in this case, to have an honorable heart. Even though the heart is deceitful, desperately wicked, there's something that can be found, and we'll use the word good, about that heart. This commentary says the two adjectives were frequently joined together by Greek ethical writers. The nobly good, and so applied to the best forms of an aristocracy, or claimed by those who profess to represent it, to express the highest ideal of moral excellence. Now, that's a big, long way of saying that what we're dealing with here is a honorable heart. So Jesus is contrasting this, right, from the other three seeds or soils. The one soil is hard, the other soil is shallow, the other soil is divided, but this soil is honorable. So we see that this analogy in verse 8, talking about seed that is in good, vibrant soil, is the heart of an individual who has honorable qualities. His heart is honorable. So that doesn't mean sinless, it just means honorable. So we see the analogy. I want you to see, secondly, the fruit. Now, it's important that we understand that this fourth seed produces fruit. Look at verse 15. And good fruit, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth what? Fruit with patience. Now, fruit with patience. Now you say, well, how is it patient? Well, the word patient there has the idea of enduring. Now, we understand that there are these other seed. What kept the fruit from coming up? Well, for instance, in one case, the Satan came and took it away. In another case, the thorns crowded it out. In another case, you had the cares of this world and the tribulation and trials of life and the pleasures of life crowding it out. But this is a soil, or can we say this is a heart that produces fruit, and the things that stopped the other soil does not stop it. It does not keep it from producing. Now, when we think in terms of fruit, it's interesting, isn't it, that when you go to the Scripture, you find that there's much said about fruit. For instance, in Matthew 7, 15 through 20, Jesus said this. He said, you'll know them by their what? Their fruit. And so, you know, here's someone who says, well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. And Jesus says, don't let that fool you. You'll know them by their fruit and their fruits. Now, according to Matthew 7, 21 through 23, it is possible for religious people to say they know Jesus, but in works they deny him. Now, just for the sake of letting you see this, look over to Matthew chapter 7. And we'll come back to Luke here in a moment. But in Matthew chapter 7, look at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And that means to proclaim God's word, or to predict the future. and in thy name have cast out devils or demons. So these are exorcists. People who have literally had communication with demons and cast them out. And in thy name did many wonderful works. So these are people who have done wonderful works, or works of wonder, miracles. Verse 23, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Now Jesus doesn't say, yeah, I once knew you, now I don't. He says, I never even knew you. There was never a relationship with Jesus Christ. So he says, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. So here are people who may have done some things, but they did not do those things with a relationship with Jesus. So, according to the Bible, and we could spend a lot of time here, but according to the Bible, there are certain things that we could see is fruit. And of course, we have in the book of Galatians about the fruit of the Spirit. But let me explain a couple of these. Number one, the Holy Spirit lives in a person who's really saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says, no man can be saved who do not have the Holy Spirit. No one can be saved who doesn't have the Holy Spirit in him. A person who is saved will keep God's commandment. 1 John 2, verses 3 and 4. You can know them if they keep God's commandments. So someone says, oh, I'm saved, but they don't live for God. Or you could see in 1 John 4:19, another fruit is that you find you love God. A person who is really saved has a desire to love God. They seek to spend time with God. They want to spend time with God. Another fruit is they find that they love the brethren. So someone gets saved and next thing you know, man, I just like being around Christians. And it's interesting that Christians like to be around other brethren who are in Christ. Another fruit, according to 2 Corinthians 5:17, is that you will be a new creature. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things become new. The Holy Spirit, another fruit is that the Holy Spirit fights against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit. In other words, you find a battle going on in your life. Even though you're saved, the flesh is always trying to pull you away from Christ, but the Holy Spirit is always pulling you toward Him. Another fruit is in Hebrews 12, 6-8, is that God disciplines His child. And if a man is not disciplined or chastened, as it says in Hebrews 12, 6-8, he is not a child of God. So, what we find in the Scripture is that a person who is saved will have fruit. But I want you to notice the second thing, though, regarding the fruit, it does not produce the same degree of fruit in every person. And that's why you'll see, where are you at? Are you in Matthew? Okay, since you're in Matthew, look over to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Notice what it tells us here. It says, verse 23, he that received seed unto good ground, as he that heareth the word understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, and notice these words, some an hundredfold, some 60, some 30. So not every Christian produces the same amount of harvest. And sometimes we get in trouble, don't we? When we start comparing ourselves with other people, we're not doing as much as they're doing, or they're doing less than I'm doing. We can get proud over that. So the idea, though, is that every Christian sometimes finds himself struggling to do more. But the point I'm making is this. If a person is saved, they will certainly produce some kind of fruit. They may not necessarily obey the commandments as good as somebody else. They may or may not have personal devotions as much as somebody else. Or they may not necessarily get along with the brethren, other Christians, as much as somebody else. They may not have as drastic of a change as somebody else. They may not always get victory over the flesh as much as somebody else. But the fact is, though, there will be fruit. And you've got to understand that. So we find here that this good ground, interestingly enough, is a ground which produces fruit. So, here I am witnessing to somebody, or somebody comes into our church, or whatever, and we're trying to help them to be what they ought to be for the Lord. And we find out that some people are in and out, just like the hard heart, you know. You know, you say, what did you preach on last week? I have no clue. What did I preach on an hour ago? I have no clue. Or you might have somebody who immediately, oh, I want that. And they pray a prayer. But they are shallow and they fall. Or you may have somebody else who's just so tied up in the things of life, cares of this world, pleasures of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the trials of your faith, that they just don't seem to respond in any kind of fruitful way. But on the other hand, you have people, they know they're not everything they ought to be. Who is? Are you? I know I'm not. I'd like to be better. But I do know this. All those evidences of fruit are existent in my life. Some to a greater degree than others. So, why? Why is this fourth soil? What makes a difference in this person? And I find that Jesus Christ, of course, so wise, Jesus Christ nails it here as to what's going on in the lives of people who are not really saved, as opposed to people who are saved. Now, there's one thing that we have to look at, and if you come back to Luke chapter 8, I want you to see this again. In Luke chapter 8, we're told here, in this passage of Scripture, that the difference here is in verse 15, but that are on good ground are they which in honest and good heart, having, notice first of all what? Heard the word. They have heard the word. All right, so what does that mean? Well, I put this, and if you were taking notes, and if you are taking notes, I want you to notice four words here. The first word is exposure. Exposure. They hear the word. Now, it's interesting because in verse 15, they hear the word. But if you notice, verse 14, those people heard the word. All right? And in verse 13, they on the rock, they heard the word. And if you notice verse 12, those by the wayside hear the word. Are you seeing that? I want you to look at this. I want you to see what the Bible says. So every one of these soils are exposed to the gospel. They are exposed to the word of God, and particularly that which would cause them, verse 12, to believe and be saved. Now, when you think of being exposed to something, it literally, exposure means to be in contact with something. You know, so for instance, if I am exposed to the sun, for instance, what am I saying? I'm out there absorbing the sun. Or if I am saying I am exposed to the coronavirus, all right, what am I saying? I'm saying that somebody that had this, I was exposed to them, and as a result, it would have an impact on me, possibly. So what does it mean to be exposed to God's Word? So in other words, these are people who hear the gospel, amongst other things in God's Word. But they hear the gospel, and they listen to the gospel. Now, in the case of the first soil, Satan comes and snatches it away. In the case of the second soil, the thorns crowd it out. In the case of the third soil, which is interesting individual, they are so wrapped up in life that the word doesn't seem to have the impact that it should. But here we have somebody who is exposed to the word. Now, what's interesting about that is, you know, we want to be exposing people to the gospel. We want people to hear the gospel. Gave a tract to somebody the other day, and they said, I don't want that. I don't want to hear that. I don't want to read that. I don't want to know that. For whatever reason. So the fact is, the thing that makes this person or this heart honorable is, number one, they hear the word. So everybody needs to hear the word of the gospel, don't they? And people will not get saved if they don't hear the gospel. Though, in our story, three quarters of them reject the gospel. But in this case, here is someone who hears the gospel. Now, and this is a little bit of a Bible study. This was pretty fascinating to me when I thought about this. Go over and hold your hand in Luke, but go over to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10. Now, in Romans chapter 10, I want you to note that Paul, writing here, mentions about someone getting saved. Now, he tells us in verse 9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. So we're talking about salvation. Now, why? Because with the heart, verse 10, this is an honorable heart that believeth unto righteousness. And confession, which is a fruit, is made unto salvation. Because in verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever what? Believeth on him. shall not be ashamed. Now, verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? Because it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not, what? Obeyed the gospel. Have you ever thought about a person getting saved, obeying the gospel? They are responding to the gospel. Now, if you look at this closely, first of all, verse 15, somebody has to preach. There's the sower. He preaches the gospel. Verse 14, if you work this backwards, before we come to verse 15, what did they do when with the preacher? They hear. So they have to hear. So how shall they hear without the preacher? After they hear, they believe. So someone preaches, they listen, they hear, just like we saw in the parable. Every one of them heard. But this person is honorable because they, verse 14, believe. And after they believe, they call on him. And if you call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved, verse 13. Now, get the pattern here. Somebody's got to be sent. We've been sent. God said, Christ said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Right? Now, we have been sent. We give the gospel. We preach. We say to somebody, Jesus died for your sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again according to the scripture. You got to believe in Christ. So we preach that. They listen to that. And then according to this, verse 14, after they listen, they believe. And then after they believe, they call on the name of the Lord. Now, I bring that to your attention for this reason. The Bible makes it very clear that a man is not saved by works. A man is saved by faith. The scripture makes that very clear. A man is not saved by works, for by grace are we saved through faith. John 3:16, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And so, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. So we call on the name of the Lord. All right, now let's come back to Luke 8. Now, based on what we've seen in Romans chapter 10, the Scripture tells us that the good ground are they, verse 15, which are in an honest and good heart, having heard. All right, so how can they be saved if they don't hear the gospel? That's why we send missionaries, right? Now, the second word, not only do we see exposure, the second word I want to show you is illumination. Now, it's a big fancy word, a theological word, which means that it's not enough to just hear it. You got to understand it. Now, again, holding your hand in Luke, going back over to Matthew chapter 13. And I'm jumping you around, but I'm doing that for a reason, because I want you to see that Jesus adds these things together. In Matthew chapter 13, it tells us in verse 23, he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word, and then what? And what? understandeth it. So in other words, a person has to hear the gospel, but it's not enough to just hear the gospel. As a matter of fact, the hard soil, when they hear the gospel, they don't understand it, and Satan comes and takes it away. So the scripture here tells us that there must be understanding. It's kind of like what we could describe as perception. Now, I remember taking math, and they said, okay, you put these numbers together, and this equals this number. And it would have been much easier just taking my calculator and said, bum, 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 bum. But they said, no, you got to know why that number equals that number. You ever seen that? Well, obviously, it's not enough to just hear it. You know, you can sit there and stare at the chalkboard as the teacher teaches. It's not enough to just hear it, but you've got to understand what he's saying if you're going to be good at math. So in order to be saved, you gotta understand it. That's why when we give the gospel, I'll sometimes take a half hour plus to say, okay, now I want you to see this, and I want you to see this, I want you to see this. And sometimes an individual is there kind of like, okay, come on, hurry up. What's going on? I got things to do. And there's other people, they're saying, ah, boy, that's serious. If that's the case, if a sinner deserves to go to hell, I'm going to hell. So they have to understand it. Illumination. How is a person illuminated? That's an interesting question. John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus said, no man can come to me, Jesus said, except the Father which hath sent me draw him. And the Bible tells us that the reason why a person can be saved is because God wants them saved, and He draws them to Himself. And that when a person is illuminated, they recognize they need to be saved. The third word I want to use is the word exposure. Conviction. We already used exposure. Conviction. Conviction. Now, if you notice what it says back in Luke chapter 8, verse 15, it says, having heard the word, what's the next two words? Keep it. Now, someone look at that and say, oh yeah, you gotta obey the Bible in order to be saved. No. What the word means, it means it holds fast. You hold fast to it. It's kind of like if a big storm is coming and the wind's blowing and I'm next to a tree and I'm thinking, man, if I don't hold on to something, I'm going to fly away. So I'm holding on to this tree to keep me from being blown away. In other words, I don't want to let it go. Now, it's kind of like having a cold that won't quit, or having a headache that won't go away, right? It's like, when is this thing going to let me go? So, what isn't interesting here is this. A person who has a noble heart is a person who, when the Bible says that when they hear the gospel, they hear it, they understand it, according to Matthew, and they can't get away from it. It sticks with them, and they're thinking, man, what must I do to be saved? Man, if I died right now, I'd go to hell. And it just won't leave me, because the Bible tells us that the Spirit of God convinces or convicts people of sin and the righteousness of Christ and judgment to come. And the scripture here tells us that a person who really gets saved, they're really under the conviction of God, and they know that except they make a choice, they're in trouble. So the first word that I've given you is exposure. The second word is illumination. The third word is conviction. And the fourth one we're going to see in the book of Mark, and this will be the last time I turn you, in Mark chapter 4, when we looked at that parable, description of the parable of the sower, in Mark chapter 4 and verse 20, "And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as we've seen, hear the word, and then what? Receive it." So, in other words, the word that I put here is choice. You've got to make the choice. You've got to accept it. You take it for yourself. You know, I hear that the government's trying to give me $1,000. I hope whoever that is, I think it's the White House fighting against Congress, and maybe we'll get a check for $1,000 in the mail per adult. Has that changed? All right, I've heard different things. Now, can you imagine this check in the mail sent to you, and you say, okay, it's in my name, and I say, I reject that check. And I'm not going to reject it. I don't know if I need it, but they're going to give it to me. You know, it's taxpayer dollars at work. And there's people that need it. I understand that. But I have a choice to make, don't I? And the choice that I make is to either accept it or reject it. Now, I gave the gospel earlier. And I showed that the gospel is that we're all sinners, and as sinners, we deserve to go to hell. But Jesus Christ paid the full, sufficient payment for your sin. I exposed you to that. Now, did you understand that? Is that clear to you? Do you realize the significance of that? And the Holy Spirit of God may be convicting your heart and saying, I want to be saved. Well, friend, all you need to do is receive Him. That is faith. See, salvation cannot come by works. It's by faith. And that faith is that I will receive it. John 1 verse 12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." So the scripture here tells us that we can go through life and we can find all kinds of people reacting to the gospel. But when God looks at the noble heart, He sees somebody who not only hears the Bible, understands what the gospel says, under the conviction of sin over that, won't let it go, and God just keeps convicting him over this, that if you'll just by faith say, I receive Jesus to be my Savior, the Bible says you can be saved. It's a wonderful thing to accept Christ. And sometimes we look at people who have made professions. You know, I think about that shallow heart. They immediately receive the word and it comes in their life. But you know what that means? That means they just prayed a prayer. That means it went from here, but it never got to here. And you must accept Jesus to be your Savior. Would you, even now, accept Jesus to be your Savior? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for not just the complexity of your word, but the simplicity of your word. And Lord, we said a lot of things that may seem a little confusing, but Lord, you tell us to believe in you and to trust in you. And Lord, if there be somebody here right now that needs to accept Christ, I pray that they would be saved. Thank you so much for all that you do. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Amen.